And verse 17. I'll just read through it again. We went through this last week, and I just want to do just a little review. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man, do that again, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That, my Bible is so marked up as I said, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, last week we looked at this, I just keep pointing here, and just made a comparison in terms of what this section in Romans 5 was saying. And we saw that basically what it's telling us that there's two men. God looks down and sees two representative heads of the entire human race. One is Adam, and one is Christ. And those who are in Adam, we should say this, that there also are two acts that changes or that impact all of humanity. An act on the one man, Adam, his offense, his disobedience in the garden, which changed all humanity. And then the one act by the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of his righteous act of obedience unto death on the cross of Calvary, which changes another section of humanity, those who believe in that one righteous act. So then you have all of mankind either in Adam or in Christ. We all start out in Adam, and praise the Lord that we who are here tonight are in Christ. But for those in Adam, we saw that, we talked about that the result of that one offense was death. And we looked at death last week and the various aspects of death. And in this case, it's talking about spiritual death, separation from God. And then also, the result is condemnation. Now, I didn't make it very clear last week. At least I don't think I did as I reviewed in my mind and I listened to the questions that came in. And there's a lot of good questions that came in. So let me hit this again in terms of condemnation. What does condemnation mean? Condemnation looks at, if you will, the entire judicial process from the beginning to the end. So it starts out with the accused. Someone is accused. And in this case, God is both the accuser, that's the plaintiff in a court of law. So he's the plaintiff, he's the judge, and he's the executioner. I mean, he does it all. So God looks at humanity, and he looks at each individual, and he brings a case against man. And the case against man is that he's unrighteous, and he can't stand in the presence of God. And so the case is made. Judgment, there's a judgment that is made. And then there's a sentence. And the sentence is death. Separation from him. So that's the penalty, and that's the sentence. And then there's the execution of the sentence in terms of separation forever. Now, in the case with respect to the with respect to man, he will be condemned forever, but God, through His grace, provided a way out. Right? He provided the cross. He provided the person of Christ and the cross. And so Adam was judged. The one man, Adam, or the sin nature, or the Adamic nature, was judged, and was judged on the cross and condemned. Now, in terms of our Adamic nature, is it still with us? Still with us. But wasn't it condemned? Wasn't it sentenced? But the execution of the sentence hasn't been carried out yet. The separation has not been, the death or the separation from us has not been carried out yet. And as an illustration, we're talking about Jeffrey Dahmer, right, who killed all those young boys in Chicago. Milwaukee? Close. But that's why you know. Okay. But so that, you know, there was the trial, and the evidence was presented, and the sentence was pronounced, and that he was guilty, and a death penalty was given to Jeffrey Dahmer, right? Was it life or death penalty? Really? Oh. Well, let's just say, for argument's sake, that he was given the death penalty, because there goes my illustration. But, you know, whoever it is who's convicted and the death sentence is given. Now, a lot of people, a lot of criminals are still with us today. They haven't been separated from us today, right? They're still in prison. They're alive and well, even though the sentence has been made in terms of death, but there still was. It's the same. Well, let me give you another example. Let's take one that we all know. Let's take Satan. Question: was he judged at the cross? I mean, he was judged, right? And back in Genesis 3:15, God said to Eve, you know, your seed shall bruise his head, his seed shall bruise his heel, right? And Satan was going to be judged. The execution, or the sentence was made, and the judgment was made at the cross. But, and the penalty was death. Eternal separation from God, from Satan. And God had a place for him, the lake of fire, right? But the execution hasn't been performed yet, right? So Satan is still alive and well. He's still with us. He still has access to heaven, right? He's there accusing the brethren, it says, day and night, right? So what kind of death? Okay, so if I use the term judicial death, okay, I'll probably be using that term. Satan is judicially dead. He went through the whole judicial process, and the death penalty was made, but it hasn't been executed yet. And it's the same thing true with the old Adamic nature. It's been condemned, but the sentence hasn't been executed yet in terms of it being gone forever. So it's still abiding with us. Okay? So that's a judicial death. It's It's judicial in that it's going to happen, and God's going to make it happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Right? Does that help? Does that clarify? If I had... Yeah. And when we get into chapter 6, we're going to see that we died unto that nature. That we were cut loose from that nature. But even though we were cut loose from it, still hanging out with us. But, okay, good point. All right. Many made sinners. And the fact, and I used this terminology last week, that we have this sin nature. And sin nature, to me, is synonymous with the Adamic nature. That nature that we were born with, that every single one was born with. I had lots of questions about the sin nature. Why do you call it the sin nature? I mean, because if you look at Scripture, it doesn't say sin nature. It says the sin. Now, as you look in your King James versions or whatever version of translation you have, it will just use sin in the singular and no definite article. But if you go into the Greek, you'll find in most all of Romans chapter 6 and in verse 20, look at verse 20 for a moment, in chapter 5. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where, I'm going to add the definite article, where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, the question is the sin nature. Why use the sin nature? And why add the word nature? Several reasons. Number one, if we just say the sin, then it gets confusing when you use just the sin, because the question is, what are you referring to? Because oftentimes in Scripture, it has the definite article, the sin. But the sin is different in different places, depending upon where you are in the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews for a second. I just want to show you a couple of them. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Now, let's say we accept that and we just leave it as it is and call it the sin. Okay? So the question is, as we read through the New Testament and we read the sin, do we understand what the sin is, depending upon where we are in the New Testament? So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, let us run the race with patience that is set before us. Okay. So, it says here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that often besets us. Okay? How do we translate that, the sin? What does that mean? What is the sin in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12? Absolutely. Excellent. Because you go through chapter 11, talking about all of the heroes of faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. So the whole, you know, chapter 12, talking about faith. So it says the sin here, in context with chapter 11 and chapter 12, it's the sin of unbelief, not believing, not trusting God. So here, the sin, okay, is unbelief. All right, so let's look at another place. Turn, since you're in Hebrews, turn to, well, that has nothing to do with it. John chapter 1. In verse 29, look at verse 29. And I won't go through the whole context, but it says, the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? So here's another place where it talks about the sin. And it talks about the sin of the world. Now, question is, what does these... So here they put in the definite article. It's in the Greek text, and they put the definite article in it. Same thing with Hebrews. The definite article is in the Greek text, and they put it in. And I don't know why in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 20 of chapter 5 there's the definite article in the Greek, and the translators left it out. Don't know why. But it's there. So the question now is this. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it talks about, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin, the sin, singular, of the world. What in the world does it mean there? Okay. Okay. But he takes away, he's taking away the sin of the world. Singular. Now, in this particular case, I believe, what it's talking about, the sin, it's a all-encompassing term for all of sin. All of the sins of mankind. It's a collective term for the sins of mankind. Doesn't it make sense in the context that he's gonna pay the penalty for the sins of the world, or the sin of the world, a collective term in totality. Okay? So here the sin has a different meaning, right? So back to Romans chapter 5, where it talks about, this, again, if we put the definite article in like we should, in verse 20, that the law entered that the offense might abound, but where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay, so here it is, the sin. So we have to ask the question, what does the sin mean here? You know, what is the meaning of sin here? And you've got to look in the context. Now the context is this one man, right? Adam, and his sin being imputed, being put into the account of all mankind, because it says many were made sinners. Why were they made sinners? Because they inherited the very nature that Adam had. Right? And so every person born into this world is born with with that nature, with his nature. So the sin here is referring to that nature. So I don't know how to say this, but to say it, the sin nature is a good term. It's a scriptural term. It's a excellent term to use to distinguish between all the other sin singulars. Okay. Now I want to prove that to you. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. At verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Okay. So, John is talking to believers. The whole chapter is about fellowship, our fellowship or communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're walking in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him, one with another. But if we're walking in darkness, then we are not in fellowship with him, and we're walking in darkness. Okay, so as a believer, our position is in the light. We have light. And that's our position. But our practice could be that we walk in darkness. We go back and we walk according to this sin nature. Now, look at verse 8. Verse 8 in John chapter 1. It says, if we say that we have no sin. I want you to notice, number one, sin is in the singular. It's not saying if we have no sins, plural. It says if we have no sin, singular. And there is no definite article here. Okay? So now, question is, what does this mean? What does it mean when it says if we say that we have no sin? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you ever have Jehovah's Witnesses knocking at your door, and they try to convince you that you can be a god, just like Jesus Christ is a god, and you can be a god. And how do they get that? Well, what they do is they go back to John chapter 1, where it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so what they'll say is this. Do you notice what it says there, that the Word was God? And yeah, you're right. The Word is Jesus Christ, because then you get down into verse 14, and it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. Right? So, yeah, we'll grant you that the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, it says the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they'll say this. There's an indefinite article there. The Word was a God. So if you read their translation, it says the Word was a God. See, here it is. Right from the Greek, you see, and that's what they'll tell you. And the guy who came to my door one day showed me that. And I said, wow, that is really interesting. I said, and I told my son, who was out there helping me pour concrete, I had a barrel, I was putting up moss rock, and I had this barrel filled with mortar, just filled with mortar. And I said, Lord, do I want to talk to this guy and let this thing harden, or just tell him I don't have time for him? So I said, Daniel, go into my desk and get my Greek New Testament. So anyway, he gets it, and I open up to John chapter 1, and I hand it to the guy. And it's all Greek. Okay? And there's no intro in here. It's all Greek. And I said, take a look at that. And he says, and I hand it to him upside down. He says, what is this? I go, oh, well, here, turn it right side up. He says, I still don't know what this is. What is this? I said, well, you just quoted from the Greek. You were just telling me that that there's an indefinite article in front of God. And I want you to see. Here it is. And I went through every word with it. I said, notice something that asks that there is, in front of God, that there is no indefinite article. Because in the Greek, there isn't an indefinite article like there is in English. There's just a definite article. Now, why do I tell you all this? Because it's important to know. Because when there is no definite article, and you have a noun, it's talking about the quality of the noun. And it's talking about the nature of the noun. That's what it's speaking of. Okay? So, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was the quality of God. The Word had the same nature as God. That's what it means. Okay? So, back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, when it says that if we say we have no sin, singular, quality of sin, nature of sin. It's talking about the nature of sin. You could translate that, if we say we have no sin, nature, the nature of sin, because it's talking about the nature of sin. Okay? Okay. Now, since we're in 1 John chapter 1, notice the contrast when you get to the next verse. That was verse 8. You get to verse 9. In verse 9, it says, if we confess our what? Plural. Sins, plural. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. So you see the distinction now between those two verses. One is talking about we're a liar. We lie. We deceive ourselves if we say we have no nature, no sin nature. And it's the sin nature that produces the sin. Right? So the sin nature is the cause, and the sins are the effect or the product of the nature. Does that make sense? I don't know if I should do this, but I'll do it. I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but I want to make this clear as I can possibly make it, because what we're doing is probably, to understand this is one of the most critical things we need to understand if we're going to understand our identification with Christ. We have to understand the difference between sin, singular, and sins, plural. It's critical. So, I've got a little diagram, which I've used. Because, you know, being an engineer, I want to know, Lord, what does this mean? How do I understand this? So I'm going to, I drew a picture of each one of you tonight and myself. And here we are, okay? This is us. We have a body. We have a mind and our heart and a heart. And these two words, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, what is called the heteros, which is the another of a different kind. He says, I find another principle in me, another of a different kind, another of a different kind of principle than this is, which is good and holy and righteous and just. I find another, a different kind, in my members, warring against me into captivity to the law or principle of what? Of sin. And there's a definite article there. Into the principle of the sin nature. Okay? So there's a principle of law, there's a principle of the sin nature. Question. What's a principle? Okay, a modus operandi, the way something functions, right? The way things function is a principle, and there's principles in science, and you combine two parts of hydrogen with one part of water, hydrogen with one part of oxygen. You get what? You get water. It's a principle. It's a modus operandi. It's something that will always work. And it works the same all the time. So he finds another principle within him, the principle of the sin nature. And that's a principle. It works the same all the time. You can rest assured that it works the same all the time. And it never, ever changes. Never changes. Oftentimes, you'll hear believers say, you know, the Lord needs to work on me because I get terribly impatient with my kids. And I just don't have the patience sometimes with my kids. And so the Lord has to work with me on patience. And I'm going to pray for patience. And what does he send us? Trust. Now, let me ask a question. Trick question. Is the Lord working in our life to help us to be more patient? To help us to be more loving, to help us to be more considerate, and you go down the list. Is the Lord doing that in our life? Is He helping us in that way? It's a trick question.
Did you say you've already done that?
Ah. The point is this. If we're asking the Lord to help us with this impatient attitude that we have, or this problem or that problem, who's doing the asking? Where is the impatience coming from? Right? Doesn't the unloving aspects of us and the impatience and all, doesn't Lord help me not to worry as much? Where does worry and fear come from? Here. I mean, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind, right? So we tend to think that the Christian life is improving this guy over here. See? Versus abiding in Christ. And He is the patience in our life. And He is the love in our life. And everything, He operates according to a principle in terms of His nature, who He is, and He can't be anything else but who He is. Love, grace, mercy, gentleness, compassion. We can't be anything else but that. So if we want compassion, we abide in Him. Because the compassion is His compassion living through us. Right? So we're never improving this guy. This guy is unchangeable. It's a principle. He works the same way every day, and He will never, never, ever change. He's unchangeable. Just like Christ is unchangeable. Never will ever change. So we have two unchangeable, two immutable natures in us that will never change. Right? So either one or the other is going to be manifest in us. Okay? Does that make sense?
But the sin nature is not the old man.
Okay. I knew somebody was going to ask that question. And what I was going to do is on the diagram put the old man, but I said, wow. I mean, I was afraid to show this to begin with because there's so much here. But I've gone through, and going through the scripture and trying to understand what is the difference between the flesh, the sin nature, the old man. And as you look at the context in some scriptures, you can't separate the sin nature, the flesh, and the old man. They're used synonymously in many verses of scripture, just like oftentimes the word soul and spirit are used interchangeably, but yet they are distinct. There's a distinction between them, but sometimes they're used interchangeably. And the same thing was true with old man, flesh, and sin nature. Now, if I were to give you my guess in terms of what the old man is, I think the old man includes our sin nature and our old frame of reference. This is the old man. The man, because this is our old frame of reference, and along with the sin nature, it's those two that comprise the old man. And so the old man is part of the totality of the flesh. And and you look at scripture, and when you see flesh, don't you automatically think of something negative in scripture? The flesh is negative, right? But it isn't. It's used in a bad sense. It's used over here in a good sense, right? In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I've been crucified with Christ. I'll do it this way. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, where? In the flesh. In the life that I now live in the flesh, good sense, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Right? So there's flesh used both ways. Okay? Usually we think of it as something that's negative. Let me just get back to what I was going to do is define nature. And if you take a look in Webster's dictionary in terms of nature, I pulled out the definition. It says the essential character of someone. Okay? The one's essence, I like that. One's essence. So when you talk about nature, it's talking about one's essence. The essence of our sin nature. The essence of our new nature, or Christ's nature. I like that. Because when you think of the essence or the nature of Christ, what do you think of? It's all that He is, right? It's His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, the fact that He's infinite, He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, thank you. He's self-existent. He doesn't need anything outside of Himself to exist. He's eternal. He's love. He's grace. He's mercy. He's sovereign. Helping. He's immutable, which we talked about. He can never change. And in His immutability, He's faithful. And He's truth. And that can never change. So those are all of the aspects of His essence. And how about the aspects of this essence? The old man's essence, or the sin nature's essence. Now, think of Jeremiah 17:9. For the, what? The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? In the center of the heart, see, the heart includes all of this. So he's looking at the heart in terms of, now, you see where heart and mind are used in a good sense and a bad sense, right? In a good sense, give me one about heart in a good sense. Wonderful. And so it's used in a good sense there. And so when it's talking about that, it's talking about abiding over here, right? And if we're abiding over here, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What else do we know about the heart? Okay. Okay. Yeah. No, but I'll tell you, we will, because we will be talking about transformation and the transformation process, and what does that mean? Because part of our identification with Christ, understanding our identification with Christ, leads us in to God's purpose in life in the transformation process, in transforming us into the image of His wonderful Son. So, yeah. okay. Alright, let me end here. But I want you to see how, to understand how deceitful this is, how desperately wicked this is in your own life and in my life. Was it last week? No, it was 2 weeks ago. The first week I was here, I was driving home, and I'm going down Arapahoe Road, and I see John Elway Toyota, and I'm thinking of buying I got a 2-door 4Runner, and I need a 4-door 4Runner. We got twin granddaughters, can't get them in a 2-door 4Runner. So I said, hey, you know, I'll just pull in and take a look at the new 4Runners. As I pulled into a parking spot, and I looked at one of the 4Runners here, and it was raining that night, and it was dark, and so I backed up, and I hear crunch, and I said, oh. Now, I looked in my rearview mirror, and I looked back, and there were cars parked, you know, way back. But there was a car that was parked crossways in the road. And I didn't see him. And this young man just put his money down and just gave the check on this brand new Toyota sports car. And I just crunched the headlight and the front fender. And so I get out, and what's my first reaction? The temptation that comes to me is, he shouldn't be there. See? And I'm going to justify why I backed into this guy, right? And so there's a young fellow standing at the car, and I says, is this your car? And he says, no. And he says, my friend's. He's inside just putting his, writing out the check. So I said, oh, thank you. So I turn around and I go walking inside with this attitude of justifying myself as to why I did this. And just like Adam, I'm going to put the blame on him. But Lord, it wasn't me that, it was that woman that you gave me, right? Right? And Eve? Well, it wasn't me. It's that serpent that you put in the garden, right? So, we haven't changed. The nature doesn't change. We want to do this, and that's what I wanted to do. As I was walking in that building, the Lord convicted me. I said, oh, Lord, thank you that I'm dead. That I'm cut loose, that I'm dead to that nature. I am dead to that nature. I went in, and I met the young man. I said, my name is Hal Malloy. I understand your name is Dave. I said, I just crushed your fender on your car. and he thought I was kidding. And I said, Dave, it isn't that bad, but there's a little damage there. But I did it, and I am terribly sorry, you know. So, I mean, we wound up, and he's trying to console me. He's saying, don't feel so bad. You know, I'll get it fixed. And so, but that old nature is there. Never, never will change. It's only abiding in Christ that the love and the grace of God will be manifested in our life. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, how we do thank you for your love and your grace. And Father, when we look at your entire plan, as Bill was saying, in terms of transformation and transforming us into the wonderful image of your Son, how we thank you for that. And how we thank you, Father God, that as we come to know our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to know our sin nature. And the more we know Christ, the more we know about our sin nature. And Father, and even as the Apostle Paul, at the end of his entire ministry, saw the sinfulness of his sin nature and said, of sinners, I am chief. And the reason he saw that is because he knew Christ. He knew Christ so intimately that he saw the sinfulness of the sin nature. So, Father, we just thank you for your word and the Spirit of God that indwells us to cause us to abide in Christ. And his desire is for us to abide in him, that we may bear fruit. And, Father, that's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.